All right, I invite you to take your Bibles with me this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Everybody was afraid that they might get some holy water up here, not sitting in the front row, but we were joking about that a little bit earlier, if it was safe to sit in the front row. So you know what the front row in a Baptist church is for, right? It's to fill in the rest of the seats, all right? So, all right. Well, actually, I've heard also of something that a new church did. You might want to keep this in mind, Bob, for Kauai. Actually, if you sat down in the back seat in this one church, everything all just rolled forward. Somebody would just sit down in the back seat and everything would all roll forward. So, all right. So, but anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. I want for us to notice again these verses. As last week, we started looking at the idea of pulling down strongholds. And remember, we looked at the example of Joshua and Jericho. Notice with me 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. Notice here it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Notice here again it says, "Though we walk in the flesh." Remember we saw last week that we're talking about living in this body. You know, whether we like it or not, we have a physical body that we have to live in. All the limitations of it, and you think about the times we get tired and all of these limitations that we have. Notice we walk or live in the flesh, but we do not war after the flesh. We're not talking about a physical battle. You know, some people like to think that it's a physical battle. I'm going to punch you and I'm going to deal with those. No, notice here it says it's a spiritual battle. We do not war after the flesh or physically. Notice here it says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." And again, we saw the example of Jericho last week, and Israel was not able to pull those walls down. Remember, as we saw, it says the walls fell down flat. It wasn't an earthquake. It was God pulling those walls down. Again, through the power of God, we are able to pull down these strongholds. It says then, casting down imaginations. Remember, imaginations occur in the mind. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. All right, so we're talking about a battle in the mind here. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now this week I want for us to focus on how to recognize and admit that we have a stronghold in our lives. First of all, as we identify these strongholds, first of all, if you continue to focus on an event from the past, there may be a stronghold that Satan is building up in our lives. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And in this passage here, the Apostle Paul is dealing with his past. And as you think about the past that Saul of Tarsus had, he had quite a past. You know, he took it upon himself to oppose anyone who named the name of Christ, who would call themselves a Christian. Notice here it says in Philippians chapter 3 then, verses 13 and 14. Actually, let's look at the context of verse 12 as well. "Not as though I had already attained," or "I've not already arrived," Paul says, "but I follow after," either "we're already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus." All right, so we see here that the Apostle Paul was striving for something. He was trying to attain for something spiritually. Now, here's how he does this in verse 13 and 14. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." All right, so I have not arrived. All right, so here's the Apostle Paul, and he says, "I have not arrived. But this one thing I do." All right, so this was the focus of his life. "Forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize, for the prize of the high calling in Christ, of God in Christ Jesus." Now, here's what I want you to notice. You know, sometimes there may be a moral failure. So we may have a time when we fail spiritually, morally. I want you to consider, God gives us in His Word how we deal with those things. So I want you to think about also, sometimes it may be a disappointment or a hurtful situation. Here's what I want you to understand. If we continue to live in the past, then we will not see what God wants for us in the present and in the future. That's why the Apostle Paul says, "I'm putting behind me those things that are going to hold me back. And I'm reaching forth unto those things which are before." So again, if we constantly live in the past of a hurtful event or a failure, or whatever the case may be, we're going to be limited on what God wants for wants to do in our lives. And again, that's a stronghold that can be built up. I've had a situation from time to time, and my wife would have to remind me, "Do you have a spirit of bitterness there?" I can think of a couple situations in particular where it was getting to the point where anytime that those situations came up, I always was looking at the negative. And what I discovered? Satan was building a stronghold up in my mind and my heart. And those things have to be pulled down from time to time, because if I'm focusing constantly, continually on an event from the past, even years later. Now I understand hurtful things are difficult to set aside. But yet when we're talking about years later, there's a stronghold that can be built up that Satan can use as a way to attack in our hearts and our lives. Second of all, how do you recognize, identify a stronghold? If you're determined to do something contrary to the Bible, contrary to Scripture, then there's a stronghold. Notice to me, Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Of course, in the middle of the Bible there, Psalm 19. And let me just say, I've joked about this, and this is one reason why I don't drink coffee on Sunday mornings. It's probably why I don't drink coffee much at all, not at all, because I'm hyperactive, by nature. And if I have much caffeine, then I talk even faster than I am now. I've said if I don't talk fast, you're going to be here another 20 minutes every morning. All right, but here's what I want you to understand. If we're determined to do something contrary to the Bible, notice here it says in verses 9 and following. Why was I saying that? Let me just say, if you can't keep up with me, this is what I was going to say. If you can't keep up with me when returning to passages, you can just go ahead and listen, and you can get the message later or whatever. That's where I was heading with that. I guess I'll finish what I started. But I want you to understand, if there's a time when you know that there's a command of Scripture and you do something contrary to that, then there's a stronghold that's set up. Notice here, by example here, it says in verse 9 of Psalm 19, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Of course, it's talking about the Bible. "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." All right, so how sweet is the Bible to you? As I've already said in a previous lesson, rarely do we get to the end of the day and say, "Oh, wow, I forgot to eat today." But how many times do we get to the end of the day and say, "Oh, I forgot to read the Bible today"? Job even says that he esteemed God's words to be more than his necessary food. We as Americans, we rarely miss a meal. I'm a Baptist. I love to eat. I know it doesn't look like it, but I love to eat. But if you think about this, this book is to be more important to me than my daily food. Notice here he goes on to say, in verse 11, "Moreover, by them is thy servant" what? Notice, "thy servant is warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." There are many warnings in here. Now, many times a preacher gets into trouble for giving the negative side of the Bible. God has "thou shalt nots" as well as the "thou shalt." There are commands that God says, stay away from these things. Clear back to the Garden of Eden, there's a warning given to Adam and Eve. Don't eat of the fruit of that tree. They couldn't even obey one command. So what you think about this, if there's a command in this book and I ignore it, as we're going to see here, that's presumptuous sin. Notice it says here in verse 12, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults." All right, so these are the secrets that we know, or sometimes we don't even know. I heard a preacher, in fact, I haven't had a chance to listen to the message yet, but heard a preacher, his sermon title was "Secrets in Secret Vaults." Secret faults in secret vaults. There's things that we don't like anybody to know. Those are secret sins. But notice here, he goes on to say, verse 13, "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression." What is a presumptuous sin? A presumptuous sin is, I know what the God says, but here's what sometimes it's said this way. "Well, I've never been convicted about that yet." Well, let me just say this. If the Bible gives us a command, we better be convicted about it. Because that's a command that God has given to us for our protection. Notice it goes on to say in verse 14 then, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You don't need to turn there, but let me read for you a couple of verses from Numbers chapter 15. As God was talking to Israel about presumptuous sin, in fact, verse 29 talks about ignorance, sins of ignorance. He shall have one law for him that sinneth through ignorance, both for him that is born among the children of Israel and for the stranger that sojourneth among them. Now, notice this, these words. But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, on purpose violating God's commands, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord. And that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Now, the phrase cut off in the Old Testament means, according to Israel's law, they were to die. So it's very serious. Because he hath despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandment, that soul shall utterly be cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him. Now, it goes on to talk about somebody who presumptuously disobeyed God's command about observing the Sabbath. Now, I want you to understand that these are Old Testament commands for Israel. But here's the principle I want you to understand. God takes very seriously when he gives us a command and we choose to ignore it. See, there's two aspects of ignorance. Some ignorance is, I don't know any better. I don't know what the Bible says or whatever the case may be. But that's why we need to be reading it so we know what it says. But there's another aspect of ignorance. What's the root word of ignorance? Ignore. You know, we have some teachers in here. You know, there are some students who choose to ignore the facts. You know, they choose to ignore the truth about the lesson that they're learning. And they will then be ignorant because they choose to ignore what the teacher is saying. I believe the same is true for the Word of God. If I choose to ignore this book presumptuously, if I choose to ignore what God has told me to do, then there is a stronghold that has been set up in my heart and my life. And I believe Satan can then use that to destroy lives. I've been in this long enough. I have seen it over and over and over again. Well, I know what the Bible says, but here's what I'm going to do anyway. I've had family, people in churches, various ones say that. And all I have to do is just mark it. Eventually, the outcome is going to be exactly what the Bible says. Eventually, it's going to be exactly what I warned them about. So again, if we're determined to do something contrary to what the Bible says, there is a stronghold. Number three, how do you identify a stronghold? If you excuse your actions by comparing yourself with others, there's a stronghold. Well, I'm not as bad as you fill in the blank. You know, let me remind you that that other person is not the standard by which you're going to be judged someday. Who is the standard by which we'll be judged? The Lord Jesus Christ and the written word that he's given to us. This is the standard by which we'll be judged. I want you to notice a couple of other passages. Matthew chapter 7. Of course, this is in what is commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. And I want you to help you understand what the Bible teaches about judgment. We live in a day where just a blanket statement is given, judge not. Now, let me ask you. If you know that there is for example, a mechanic that has a bad reputation, he fixes the car, but it breaks down shortly after you get out of the lot, would you go back to that mechanic? Well, maybe to get it fixed and get it right, but I doubt if he has a reputation for that. Let me ask you, is that not passing judgment? All right, so let's say, for example, restaurants. You know, you go to a restaurant and you get horrible service and the food tastes, it's cold, it's horrible. Would you go back to there? Obviously, they're doing well here. You know, there were a lot of people eating here last night. It's very good food. So this doesn't apply to their restaurant, but their cafe. But if there was a cafe, restaurant, or whatever you go to and it's horrible food, would you go back? Horrible service. Are you not passing judgment? The Bible never tells us to not pass judgment. The Bible tells us to not pass hypocritical judgment. There's a key difference there. Notice with me chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not that ye be not judged. I'll continue reading here. So notice here we're talking about being critical hypocritically. Notice it says here in verse 2. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. All right, so what's Jesus saying here? All right, you pass judgment, that same judgment is going to come back to you. That's what he's saying right there. Notice there it says, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote, the speck of sawdust, we could say, in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Notice what he's saying there. All right, you have this huge telephone pole in your eye, and you're trying to swing it around, trying to get to the mote that is in your brother's eye. That's hypocrisy. Notice what Jesus says here as he continues here. He says, take care of the beam so that you can see more clearly to help with the mote in your brother's eye. Notice it says, or how wilt thou say to thy brother, verse 4, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. And notice here again, he says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, these religious leaders that will tear what you say. Neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. You know, there's sometimes where I have to say, all right, if you don't want the truth, I'll just leave. I think that's partly what Jesus is saying there. They'll literally tear apart what you give them as far as the truth. Notice another passage, Luke 18. Luke chapter 18. Again, in the Gospels, Luke chapter 18. Here Jesus is dealing with self-righteous Pharisees. Luke chapter 18. All right, so again, we're excusing our actions by comparing ourselves with others. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Notice Jesus says he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now the word despise means to scorn, to abhor, to look down on with contempt, to consider not worthy of notice. Yeah. I'm God's gift to Christianity. And then they look down on anyone else that doesn't measure up to their standard. That's what he's talking about here. Notice they're self-righteous. I've got it all together. Yeah, you're a liar too. Now one of us in this room has it all together. Notice verse 10. Then he gives this illustration here. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. A publican was a tax collector. They were despised in the Israelite culture. Basically, they were considered a traitor because they went and collected up taxes for the Roman government that was oppressing Israel. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Notice his prayers didn't go any further than himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Can you hear the disgust in his voice? I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased or brought low, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Notice this self-righteous person was not justified, but this despised tax collector was. One other passage I want you to notice, Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. For everyone who names the name of Christ, who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe the Bible says that there's a judgment seat of Christ coming. Each one of us will give an account of our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. With that in mind, notice here it says in verses 10 through 13 of Romans 14. Romans 14, verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? Consider him unimportant. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Now, I've often said that, you know, we think of this as applying to the atheist and the agnostic. Someday they're going to bow the knee and confess with their tongue. Let me remind you, this is written to Christians. Romans 14 is written to Christians. I also will bow the knee and confess with my tongue. You notice here the account that I will give to the Lord. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. You see, we have to be careful of the things that we allow into our lives because it may cause somebody else to stumble. Because I'm going to give an account. You don't need to turn there, but let me read for you a verse in the passage that we started with here this morning. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. I'm not too bad. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. What's Paul saying? If I'm comparing myself with others, I'm not wise. What's the opposite of wisdom? Foolish. You see, if I'm comparing myself with somebody else and say, well, I'm not too bad, the Bible says I'm a fool. I'm a fool because that other person is not going to be the standard by which I'm judged. As I've already said, the Lord Jesus Christ is. He is the perfect God-man. He's the Son of God who took on human flesh. He took on a physical body and lived absolutely sinless and perfect. He did not even think one sinful thought, the Bible says. He's the standard. How many of us can say, I've measured up? My hand's down. So notice again, there's a stronghold if I say, well, it's not so bad that I'm doing. I haven't murdered. You know, I haven't stolen anything. By the way, you better check the stealing part. Some of us don't even think about the fact, well, if I take extra break or whatever for an employer. See, stealing takes different forms. Not one of us can say I've perfectly kept the law of God. Consider another one. If I have a stronghold in my life, or I have a stronghold in my life, if I become defensive when corrected. Notice with me, Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26. So how do you know if you have a stronghold that has been established to get a hold of something in your life? Matthew chapter 26. If we become defensive when we are corrected, we need to take a look to see if there's a stronghold. Notice with me, Matthew 26 verse 31. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 31. This is just before Jesus is arrested. It says in verse 31, Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Now notice his self-confidence here. Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, Wherefore if he that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. Notice here the self-confidence that's going to cause him to fall flat on his face. Verse 34, Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow thou shalt deny me thrice. Notice this added self-confidence. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Well, let's look and see what really happened. Verse 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel or a young woman came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid, notice he can't even stand up against two young ladies here. Another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, This fellow also is with Jesus of Nazareth. Again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. You know, you have that southern drawl. Okay, in this case, a Galilean drawl. His speech was betraying him. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. You know, I've thought that if Peter had wept before, verse 69, he would not have had to weep after, verse 69. Ecclesiastes 4:13, Solomon, a king, says, Better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. If you become a defensive when corrective, last of all, if you have an unteachable spirit. Notice when we have 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Again, that verse in Ecclesiastes leading into this one also. Better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Some see this as a contradiction with 1 Kings. I don't believe so. So I believe God can use Satan for his purposes. But notice here it says in 1 Chronicles 21 verse 1. Old Testament book of 1 Chronicles 21 and verse 1. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Now, is it wrong to number a nation? No, God had already done that. There's a book of the Bible called Numbers, all right? So it's not wrong to count people. But what is wrong is the motive for it. I thank God I don't know how many people are here today. Someone may know, I don't know. Someone may have taken a count. I've said that I'll preach the same with five people as I will a full house. Notice here, David is concerned about numbers. It's all motive. Verse 2, And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, Go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. Notice there's a refusal here to listen to the concern that Joab... Now, Joab wasn't a spiritual giant, but Joab saw that there's a problem here. And Joab answered, The Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But my Lord the king, are they not all my Lord's servants? Why then doth my Lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel? Nevertheless, now I've told you that there's sometimes it's a good word, nevertheless, like Jesus, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Here's one of those bad places. Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. David was accountable to no one. Wherefore, Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David. And all they of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men that drew sword. And Judah was 400 threescore and 10,000 men that drew sword. But Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them. Notice this. For the king's word was abominable to Joab. Joab lost respect for David. And God was displeased with this thing. Therefore he smote Israel. And David said unto God, I have sinned. What's the next word? Greatly. What was the greatest sin of David's life? I'm convinced, first thing you thought of is Bathsheba, Uriah. How many died in that sin? Four or five. How many died in this case? 70,000. But you think about all the families that were affected by that. Notice here, it says, David says, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. In this passage, then, he offers a sacrifice that ultimately becomes the place where the temple in Jerusalem is built later. So it's amazing as you see God's mercy here. But David says, absolutely, go count. Joab, go count. I don't care what you think. Go count. I want you to notice another example in Acts, the book of Acts in the New Testament. One that we don't always think of in relation to having an unteachable spirit. A few years ago, I did a study through the book of Acts. And I came across something that was very interesting that I had never seen before. Acts chapter 20, verses 22 through 24, first of all, the Apostle Paul, at this point in his life, developed an unteachable spirit. In fact, he became independent of the Holy Spirit. It's very interesting you notice this. Notice it says in Acts chapter 20, verse 22. Paul says, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing, the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city," everywhere he went, the Holy Ghost was saying this, "saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry with which I have received of the Lord, to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Notice also chapter 21, verse 4. All right, so notice here again, the Holy Ghost is giving warning to Paul about, you know, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to have some problems. Acts chapter 21, verse 4. "And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem." So now the Holy Spirit's saying, "Paul, don't go to Jerusalem." He's not just saying, "Hey, you got problems that are waiting for you." The Holy Spirit's now saying to Paul, "Don't even go up there." Verse 10. "And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus." All right, so now the Holy Spirit's sending a prophet to the Apostle Paul. "And when he was coming to us, he took Paul's girdle," this sash or this belt that they would often wear in this culture, "and bound his own hands and feet and said, 'Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles," unbelievers. And when we heard these things, behold, we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, 'What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, 'The will of the Lord be done.'" One other passage, chapter 22, verse 17. Now the Apostle Paul is giving a defense. Notice Acts chapter 22, verse 17. "And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, 'Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive that testimony concerning me.' And I said, 'Lord, they know how I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him," killed him. "And he said unto me, 'Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles.'" Here's the Lord himself saying, "Get out of Jerusalem quickly. They're not going to receive you." So why was Paul back in Jerusalem? Within a few days, he was arrested. For more than 2 years, his church planting ministry was shut down. And then he was taken to Rome as a prisoner. Now, I believe God did some things in that. But what more could have happened in those 2 years when he was... You look at the Bible in the book of Acts. There's a silent 2 years in the Apostle Paul's life. Silence. The Bible doesn't say anything about those 2 years. After 2 years, it says, he was brought back. Notice again, Paul developed an independent spirit from the Spirit. Now, just briefly here this morning, let me just mention the ways to pull down a stronghold according to Scripture. First of all, acknowledge the stronghold and confess it as sin. We must acknowledge it. David, after his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah, it says for a year he kept silent. Psalm 32 says that then I acknowledged my sin. You see, we've got to acknowledge it. Now, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, if is a conditional word. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, here's the problem. We don't know what the word confess means. You know, we have the idea, you know, that I can confess and then I'm free to go do it again. That's not what the Bible says. The word confess means to see it as God sees it. You know what your lie did to the Lord Jesus Christ? Nailed him to the cross. Our sin nailed Jesus to the cross. Amen. If that's the case, confession says, "Lord, I see it as you see it." Amen. Confession. Second of all, to pull down a stronghold. Attack the stronghold with truth. You don't need to turn back there again, but 2 Corinthians 10:4 talks about the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Ephesians 6:17 talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You see, without the truth, the stronghold is going to stay there. So that's why we have to understand what the Bible says, so that I recognize it and deal with those things. In fact, let's notice John chapter 8. We must attack the stronghold with truth. John chapter 8. And I believe the Bible very clearly says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. Amen. So I believe the Bible says that He is the truth. Amen. He is the living truth that gives us the written truth. Notice it says in John chapter 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if is a conditional word. Now, you see that in the Bible, it's a condition. All right, so if you do this, then this will happen, is what the Bible is saying. If ye continue my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and what? The truth will make you free.
Amen.
They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. Now that's foolish, because they were in bondage to Rome. They weren't even recognizing that they were in bondage. And how sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say, truly, truly, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. I'm free to do as I please. No, you're not. No, you're not. You notice what Jesus is saying there.
Amen.
If you commit sin, you're in bondage to that sin.
Amen, amen,
Jesus
amen.
Himself said that. Notice, if you commit sin, you're in bondage to that. So notice again, people don't even want to recognize that they're in bondage. Verse 36, if the Son, the living truth, therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed.
Amen, amen,
attack the stronghold amen. With the truth. Also, notice with me James chapter 4. As we finish up these last two points here, just briefly, notice James chapter 4. The book of James, the New Testament book of James, right after Hebrews, getting close to the end of the New Testament, James chapter 4. Third, if we're going to pull down the stronghold, we must submit to God. Now, here's what I think we often think when it comes to something that I struggle with in my life. I've got to resist Satan. That's not what the Bible says. I got to struggle against this. No, that's not what the Bible says. You do that, and you'll fall flat on your face every time. Oh, yeah, you might be up a little longer. Notice that it says in James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Amen. Notice what's the first step. I submit to him.
Amen.
As I submit my life to God and resist the devil, that's when he says, I leave. I'm getting out of here. So notice again, we submit to God to pull down these strongholds. Also, finally, we must humble ourselves before God. Notice James chapter 4, verse 10. Actually, let's look at that down through verse 10 here. Verse 8, James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw nigh to God, or draw near to him, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Double-minded means you're trying to have it both ways. There's a lot of people who are very unstable, according to James 1, because they're trying to go this way, they're trying to go this way. You know, you're unstable when that happens. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Well, this doesn't sound like the warm, fuzzy sermon. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. In other words, he's saying, take this seriously. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up.
Amen.
1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. As we tie all this together, 1 Peter chapter 5. You see, if I do not humble myself before God, I'm going to fall. And I'm going to have a stronghold that is not pulled down. You know, that's almost like going to AI, like we saw last week, saying, we don't need everybody. We can do it ourselves. We don't even need God in AI. It's just a little city. It's just a little stronghold. You know, I haven't committed murder or anything. Notice that it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Notice we're to wear our humility. It should be seen in our lives. And as I understand it, that word clothed means to wear the garment of the lowest slave. Remember last Sunday night? Washing feet like Jesus did? Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud. Literally, he does battle against the proud. He sets in battle array, sets an army against the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now, what's one of the signs of pride in our lives? God, I don't need you right now. I can take care of this myself. Amen. Notice verse 7. It's a continued sentence in regard to humility. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Notice, I am proud when I say, God, I don't need you to pull down this stronghold. You know, Lord, this is a small city. I can take care of it. This is a small stronghold in my life. I can take care of it. You don't need to turn to it, but let me just mention a few verses. Proverbs 6 says that God hates a proud look. God hates pride. Proverbs 15:25, it says, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud. Proverbs 16:5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. That's a pretty serious word. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Now, as we saw last week, I believe one of the strongholds that many have in their lives is either a stronghold of unbelief or religion. Let me point out something. There's a difference between religion and a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Religion does not save anyone. Listen very carefully. Jesus said to the religious people of his day, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. A religious person does not make it to heaven. A person who has placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ goes to heaven. So how do you pull down the stronghold of unbelief, even as we saw last week? Admit that you have sinned against a holy God. For all have sinned. That's all inclusive. And come short of the glory of God. Now one of us is going to say, God, I think you can let me into heaven because I was a pretty good person. God says, were you as good as my son? Notice again, we have to admit that we have sinned against a holy God. By the way, as I've mentioned already, Revelation says all liars end up in a lake of fire. That's what the Bible says. Second of all, realize the penalty for our sin is an eternal lake of fire. For the wages of sin is death. See, if we don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, a person will have two deaths. The Bible talks about an eternal death, the second death. So what's the solution to that? Believe that Christ died for you and rose again. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 says. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me point out something here. If you believe that you can do anything to get yourself to heaven, you know what you're saying to God? God, you wasted your son's blood. You know, because I can get there myself. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And if we try to get to heaven on our own efforts, you know what we're going to do when we get to heaven? Look what I did to get here. You only did that. Look what I did to get there. Last of all, we must repent of our sin and believe in Jesus Christ and him alone. I want every head bowed and every eye closed here this morning. All of us, I believe, need to examine through the working of the Holy Spirit here this morning. Is there a stronghold in your life? See, Satan wants to set up a stronghold from which he can control your life. Sometimes it doesn't even seem like an obvious one. But is there a stronghold of religion or unbelief? A stronghold of religion or unbelief? I want you to think about this. If you don't allow God to help you pull down that stronghold, there's eternal ramifications, eternal consequences. Do you know Jesus Christ alone for salvation? The second of all this morning, as we went through the five ways to identify a stronghold, has the Holy Spirit shown you something today? You see, the Lord does not want us to live in bondage. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Are you living in that liberty this morning? Father, I want to thank you for your word. Thank you for the victory that you want us to enjoy. Father, I pray here this morning, if somebody does not know Christ as Savior, Lord, that before they leave this property, this place, before they leave this place, they'll make sure. The Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you'd show us some things that may need to come down in our hearts. Some things that Satan is still controlling. Lord, you just brought to my mind a song that I heard years ago. Talking about the rooms in a heart. There are many rooms. I wonder if there's one room in our mind and heart that we refuse to give up to your power. Lord, show us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.